Amen. We're continuing our series on the will of God and the holiness of God. Having said that, Father God, we just ask that we have ears to hear today. Please remove all hindrances, encumbrances to receiving your word today. And as a preacher prayed, I pray it too, that you'll remove the shackles from our wrists, wax from our ears, the scales from our eyes, and the calcium from our hearts. Thereby, that will free us up to hear your word, to receive your word, to love it, and more importantly, and most importantly, to obey it. Amen. This we ask in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Let the people of God say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Look at our two openings again, Leviticus chapter 44, and then Leviticus 10, verse 3. Leviticus 44 first. Thank you, Father. Amen. The song says, all of my life, you've been so faithful. You've been so good. Yeah, that can bring some tears to your eyes, because you look back on your life and all the hard times and challenges you went through when you were a child, and he was faithful during that time. Didn't even know it. Didn't know him.
Amen.
5 years old, 7 years old, 9 years old. All. When he says all of our life, it means all, whether we knew it or not. Leviticus 11, chapter 11, verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate, separate yourselves, therefore. Consecrate, separate, set yourselves apart, therefore. And be holy, because I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. Because I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you out of swarming lies and ideologies and philosophies. I brought you out of that. Why? To be your God. To be your Father. You shall therefore be holy, because I am holy. Haven't we not said that? Does God not have the right to save you and then demand and command that you act a certain way? Amen. He has that right. Look at Leviticus chapter 10, and you know, verse 3. Moses speaking to his brother Aaron. Then Moses said to Aaron, This is what the Lord has said: among those who are near me, in other words, who come before me in worship, I will be sanctified. As you come near me, you must come near me understanding that I am to be sanctified, set apart. You must come in a hallowed, holy, reverent, dignified, set apart way, and before all the people I will be glorified. I want to talk just briefly tonight about how he brings that about. Remember, we talked about that if we don't separate our lives unto him and glorify him, he's going to be glorified one way or another. In the definition of holiness, we talked about that there's two primary aspects of his holiness. The first is the fact that he is separate, infinitely so, eternally so. He is separate from human beings, from angels, created beings. He is separate from sin, He is transcendent. He is above creation. He's not subject to the limitations of this material universe. He is above the range of normal or merely physical human experience. You've heard that over and over and over and over again, but that's because you heard it and Ms. Oboy's going over that again. Please don't go into that mode of thinking, because we don't have a clue, as pretty much even I've mentioned it ad nauseum for the last 3 months. When we say that God is not subject to the limitations of this material universe, when we say that he's not subject to this world, that he's beyond his own creation, that he exists apart from it and is not subject to it, those are heavy, weighty words. I created the world, but I'm not subject to it. And in no way am I part of it. I exist above that. That's what transcendental means. To exist apart from, over and above and beyond that. What sets him apart, amen, I was going one way, but he's going to go another way with it. What sets him apart, I hope this thing keep working. I want you to write this word down. Lord, please let this thing keep working. What sets him apart is, the word is aseity. A-S-E-I-T-Y. A-S-E-I-T-Y. Aseity. And that word means, it means necessary being. Go get a little deeper a little bit. But it means to exist apart from anything else. No, it means that his existence. Who brought God into existence? No one, right? Because he always existed. So just walk that out. Just walk it out. He always existed. God does not have a beginning of days, right? Because for him to have a beginning is to suggest that at one time before this beginning, he didn't exist. Does that make sense? He doesn't have an end. All right, so he's eternal, meaning that he always existed. We have beginnings. Now, spirits have no end, but we have beginnings. God has no beginning. Now, aseity is talking about the fact that God exists and has always existed within himself. Nothing outside of himself brought him to an existence. He always existed. Now that's enough right there to meditate on and get a headache. You know, because to think that he always existed is really deep. Now let me get a spot here to write on. Okay. Okay, wait a minute. All right, so the word is A. Now, why is it disappearing? Who knows? Well, you got it, A-S-E-I-T-Y. And there's another word I'm not sure why it's disappearing, but there's another word I wanted to speak on. And if you can write this one down, it's ontology or ontological. So it's O-N-T-O-L-O-G-I. I need to see it. Let's go with ontology. O-N-T-O-L-O-G. G-Y. And G-I-C-A, ontological. Ontology, ontological, it deals with the existence of being. Now, everything you see here exists. You say, well, that's simple, I know that. But who made it exist? Why does it exist? You say, well, a person made the chair. Then somebody has to make the person. So the fact that there's being, the fact that anything exists, has to start from somewhere. Right? Because what the word, when you see things like the Big Bang Theory or theory of evolution, the Big Bang Theory, their equation is zero or nothing times something equals everything. But if you know, if you remember your multiplication tables, zeros are the easiest one to remember. Because no matter what you multiply zero by, it came out to be zero. So if you have nothing times 100, still you still have nothing. Even math understands that. Well, what the scientists and who've taken off their brains and put them on the street somewhere, no, they're saying when you can start with nothing, multiply it by something, and come out with everything. That is a literal. It takes more faith to believe that you start from nothing and get everything. So the fact that a pen exists, piece of wire, even a particle of dust, is really proof that God exists, because of the fact that everything has its origin of being in God. So it's not nothing. You didn't start out with nothing times something equals everything. You started out with something. And that existence was God. He is what you call, he has what is called necessary being for everything else to exist. Does that make sense? In order for anything to exist, you must have a prime mover. You must have somebody who always existed to bring about anything after that. And if you can understand necessary being, then that is what sets him apart from being holy. Because everybody else exists because of God. God exists because he always existed. Everyone else exists because of God. Everything else exists because of God. You see? So that sets him apart from his creation. Does that make sense? Okay. I was going into all that for a reason. Alright. So when we talk about him being holy and us being holy as he is holy, then we must understand that when we talk about his holiness, the first aspect is his other than, his being separate and transcendent, is because he exists always, and out of his existing comes everything else. Everything else exists. That's why when you think about the existence of God, it's really easy to prove. You can just pull a pen out of your vest and say, we know God exists because this exists. Anything exists shows you that God exists, right? Because there has to be someone that was behind all of the everything coming to existence. No pen exists apart from itself. No molecule, no drop of water, no piece of chair, no drop of blood. All comes from the fact that there is a prime mover. If you can, I know it's Wednesday and we're a little bit more time, but if you can land on a deity, which is the ontology, which is ontologically speaking, necessary being, then you see there's nothing else in the world that exists that has that quality. And that's what sets him apart from that, is he has the fact of necessary being. And so everything he does is going to be beyond the range of normal or physical humanness. He is unique. This is what makes him unique. This is what makes him other than. This is what makes him exclusive. This is what makes him unlike any other thing. If God were to go out of existence, what would happen? If they would go out of existence. If you just heard what you just said, then you understand everything exists because of him. If he goes out of existence, nothing, everything goes right with it. So that means he is behind it all. He's empowering all of it. It's here because of him. That's why when you say things like, when we say things like that he is not subject to the limitations of the material world, or he is separate from created his creation. Sure he is. He's at the root of creation. And so primarily holiness means that he's separate, he's transcendent, he's other than, he's unique, and he is different. All right, having said that, let's look at a few verses. We did this before, but let's look at a few verses. Look at Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Look at verse 5. Isaiah 45, verse 5. This is the Lord God speaking himself. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me, there is no God. You see that? You see why there's no other? Who else existed eternally? Right. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Who has done that? He had no one. So I hope that even with the little explanation about aseity and his always existing, it helped you to understand, no one, there's no other God like that. There's nobody else who's existed forever. So there is no other. Beside me, there is no God. Look at Isaiah, the next chapter, chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. Isaiah 46 and 9. Remember the former things long past. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. No one like me. Because no one is eternal like God. John 17. Look at John, the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter. The Gospel of John, the 17th chapter. Look at verse 3. And this is eternal life, Jesus is speaking, that they may know you, the only true God. The only true God. And Timothy 6 lets us know that he dwells in unapproachable light. He's the only sovereign, the King of kings, and Lord of lords. Revelation 15:4 says, for you alone are holy. Now, as we get ready to close, I'm going to look at a couple of things of him showing off, or him showing his otherness, his greatness, his power, him being Lord of Lords, King of Kings, being Lord of all. Look at, he picked Pharaoh, one of them, to show his power, his holiness. Look at Romans chapter 9. In the short time we have left, we're going to go over two examples of him exhibiting his power over his creation. Romans chapter 9, verse 14. Remember, verse 13 says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there injustice or on God's part? By no means. Is there injustice, unrighteousness, iniquity, all of those words, unfairness on God's part? By no means. May it never be. Heaven forbid. Verse 15, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Well, what is that saying? I own my mercy. I own my compassion. I can use it however I want. I chose to have mercy on Jacob and not on Esau. I chose to have compassion on Jacob and not on Esau. It's my mercy. It's my compassion. I can do what I want with it. Now, we don't like that because we say, well, in order for God to be fair, he must show his mercy and compassion to everybody. But even you don't do that. That's human beings. Why are we demanding of God? And when God doesn't do it, we call him unfair. Verse 16, so then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. So it's not on the fact that a human being did something for God to show mercy toward him or compassion. No, it's just God simply chose in his sovereign will, which he has all the right to do, to show compassion. Well, anything that Jacob did, it tells you all of that. It wasn't, you know, back in verse 10 and 11. Born of the same mother. Born in the same womb. Both had the same father. Born at the same time. So there was no advantage. Nothing they did. No exertion. No effort. So because it's just on God who has mercy. Verse 17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, I have raised you up, listen, that I might show my power in you. That's why I did it. And that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. It's not about Pharaoh. I allowed a wicked king to come to power, to show off my power. Because Pharaoh at the time was the most powerful man in all the earth. You run into a powerful man like that, and you're enslaved, and you're God's people, what are you going to think? That he is no one greater than Pharaoh. You're under his power. You're under his thumb. You've been in slavery for 400 years. You're seeing this guy go on and on, or the pharaohs at that time. And so God is saying, I'm going to let this guy, I'm gonna let him go up in the power. That's why you don't sweat over presidents and senators and everybody who gets in the power. God has all got a plan. God has a plan. Don't sweat it. You know, they were looking at him crazy. Lord, why you allow this dude to get in power? They didn't have Romans chapter 9, verse 17. They didn't have the insight. God was working something out. He said, for this purpose, I have raised you up that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed where? In all the earth. Doesn't that sound just like what we just read in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3? This is what the Lord said amongst those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people I will be glorified. This is God glorifying himself before all the people. End of verse 17 again. That my name might be proclaimed where? In all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever, says it again, whomever he wills. And he hardens whomever he wills. God is transcendentally separate from all of this. I run this.
Thank you, Lord.
Now, we live in America, been in there a little long, and so we don't like that. Black folk, too. You know, white folk ain't the only one feel like they're entitled. Plenty of black people feel like they're entitled. And God is saying, nope, not here. You can think that all you want to. But in the end, you're going to find out I am the king of those who rule as kings and lord of those who rule as lords. Let's see him do this and we'll close. Let's see him actually bring that forth in a person here. Look at Daniel chapter 4. Where am I going? We're going to talk about Nebuchadnezzar, the king, Babylon. Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. I'm running this. I don't care who's up in there. I'll let people in the power. for my purpose, because it is my purpose that stands. It's my purpose that ultimately stands. Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. Got it? Nobody said it. Got it? Verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" Do y'all see all of that in there? Let me take the time out. I built this for the glory of my majesty. Is this not this great Babylon which I built by my power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? I said it wrong. Look at verse 31. The great God of the universe, the transcendent one, while the words were still in the king's mouth, he hadn't even finished getting them out, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you." Just like that. What is God showing right there? I'm the Most High. I'm running all of this. I was having mercy toward you, King Nebuchadnezzar. I was being compassionate toward you. But you took it and completely disregarded it. Did we just read in Romans 9? I will have compassion. I will have mercy. But you took it and misused it. And gave yourself credit. So while the words were still in his mouth, he says, "The kingdom has departed from you." Not will depart. At that moment, when God said it had departed, he no longer had the kingdom. "And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you." What's 7 periods of time? What is that? 7 years. It didn't happen for a week, a few hours. 7 years. "You'll eat grass like an ox until you know." What are you to know, Nebuchadnezzar? "That the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will." When we say he's not subject to, he is transcendentally separate. He's not subject to limitations. He is above all of us. He's unique and other than that. You see it right there. What other man can do that to another person? God went into his heart. You make it beat somebody to submission. But God went into his heart without touching him. So you'll eat like an ox. Look what it says, verse 32. "You will be driven from among men. You shall dwell," look at this, "and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field." Wow. Go back to verse 28. All that came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. 29. "At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon." That was his dwelling. The beautiful palace of Babylon, walking on the roof, living in great glory and royal power. And now his residence, his dwelling, is with the beast of the field, eating grass like an ox. So more than likely, he's on all fours. And this happened for 7 years until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it the only way. Verse 33, immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men, ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven until his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. So he had long nails. If your nails keep growing, they just grow and curve and everything. His nails are like bird's claws, and his hair, which was uncut, grew and looked like and his body was wet with dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers. So he was covered in hair, and he had claws. His nails were so long they looked like eagles. Can you imagine looking like a human being looking like that? He was the king living in a royal palace. Now he looks unrecognizable almost as a human being. At the end of the days, how many days is that? Or years? 7 years. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. He blessed who? The Most High. And praised and honored him who lives forever. Just talked about that. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation to generation to generation. You got to go back to Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3 again. This is that which the Lord said among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. Who is glorifying Nebuchadnezzar? I mean God, Nebuchadnezzar. He said, I will be glorified. One way or another, you will glorify me. Verse 34, verse 35. All, this is Nebuchadnezzar continuing to speak, praising the Most High God. He said, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. You know why he says that? Because he made me who we. And he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven, as the angels, and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Because he saw the power of God up close and personal. I was sitting on the, walking on the royal roof of the palace. That was my toilet. And next thing you know, I am living out in the field with animals, with beasts, acting just like them. I ate grass for 7 years. There's a whole lot to go into that one. I mean, God must have changed his internals. I don't know, so he could live just on grass. Became a vegetarian. You wrong, Sister Renata. Y'all ain't right. I gotta pray for y'all. No compassion for the brother. But he broke him down, didn't he? Amen. He broke him down. He said, all that happens on the earth count as nothing. He does according to his will among the hosts of heaven, the heavens of the earth, and none can stay his hand. What you doing? Stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counsels and my Lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. And that's something God returned him and then made him even greater. That's just a, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. The God is running this. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. When we talk about the definition of God, of the first, the primary definition, we're talking about that he is other than, he is greater than, he is separate from, he's incomparable, matchless, peerless, unrivaled. There is no rival. You have no equal. There is no equal. Second to none. Unsurpassed, matchless, extraordinary. He's unique. He's exclusive. There's no one like him. He rules over all. Father God, we thank you for reminding us again of your holiness, your otherness, your uniqueness, your superiority, your majesty, your greatness, your separateness, your unlimitedness, maybe not be a word, your aseity, that you possess the necessary being for anything else to exist, your greatness. Help us to know you better through understanding your holiness. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.